And in declaring himself, God declaring himself to be the I Am, he was declaring himself to be eternal, to be everlasting, to never have had a beginning, never to have an end, to be completely infinite, without limitations, and then to be immutable, to never change. His character never changes. And then we also looked at John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus Christ, the God-man, also declares himself to be the same I Am, declaring the same attributes as the God of the burning bush. And so there are seven I Am statements that Jesus makes about himself in John's gospel. And I would like to look at the first one today from John, tonight from John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. That's found in verse 35. I'd like to work our way up to verse 35. And the purpose of the message is to declare that Jehovah does reign. And for you in the congregation who have been following Jesus, I pray that this will just motivate us and renew us to have a fresh view of Jehovah, to have a fresh view of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who may have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you were cold towards him or just kind of just don't have any feelings toward him, I pray that the Holy Spirit would prick your heart tonight as we look at Jesus Christ as the bread of life. This miracle, John chapter 6, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, this is the only miracle that's actually recorded in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this is in here, this is emphasized for a reason. And what Jesus is known to do in his miracles is he will fill whatever the physical void is, the physical need. He provides for the physical need, and then after he provides for the physical need, he will declare what the deeper meaning was, the spiritual purpose of that miracle. And that's what he does here. He will see that this miracle is setting the stage for a deeper truth, Jesus revealing why he came to earth, and that is to be the bread of life, to save sinners, to give life to dead, alien, bankrupt sinners such as you and I. And so as marvelous, as amazing, as just dumbfounding as all the signs, the miracles, the feeding, the healing that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, It's just a picture of what only Jesus has done for believers in Jesus Christ, for his children. And that is to buy back, to redeem, as we sung about, to buy back out of the bondage, out of the slavery of sin that condemns you and I. So let's read the first 15 verses of John chapter 6. And actually, in other gospel accounts, we will see that it really is more than 5,000 that he feeds. John Gill thinks it may be upwards to 20,000, actually, because it just says 5,000 men, and then other accounts it says not including women and children. It could probably anywhere between 15 to 20,000 people that Jesus fed on this evening. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, I love this line, as much as they would, meaning they got all they could eat. Verse 12, When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The first thing I want to note is, children and everybody here, this is a historical event. This actually happened. Jesus really did, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, feed over 5,000 people, and they had a feast. There were 12 baskets left over. Jesus Christ is just that amazing. He can do that. The second thing I want to note, and the main thing from here, is I want to note the compassion of Jesus here. The compassion of Jesus. You know, Jesus is God. He is 100% God. He was also is 100% man. And so he feels what man feels. The only thing he doesn't experience as a man is he never sinned. He is incapable of sinning. But Jesus gets weary. He gets tired. Just think about it. Think about his feet, all the walking that he was doing in those sandals. No doubt he had blisters on his feet. He is nasty, grimy. He's tired. He probably has a sore throat from talking so much. He is very weary. In other gospel accounts, it will show that this miracle happened right after Jesus finds out that his cousin, John the Baptist, no doubt one of his best friends, got his head cut off at the decree of King Herod, because he told Herod, it's not lawful that you take your brother's wife. And so Herod saw to it that John got his head cut off. And so I remember Dan Beecham pointing this out one time here, maybe a year or two ago. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ could have been thinking, I just want to go and be by myself and commune with the Father and also maybe grieve the loss of my friend. So what does he do? It says, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company unto him, does he get upset? Does he get frustrated? Will they just leave me alone? Will they just give me a night to myself, just a couple hours to myself so I can commune with the Father? No. He looks at their physical need. He cares about their well-being. And we'll see later that these followers, these people who are following Jesus, they're not even following him for the right reasons. They're following him to see what the next magic trick is he's going to do in their minds. What the next, just this amazing feat he's going to do. They don't even follow him. They don't see their need for life. They don't see their sins, and they don't see him as the true Savior. But yet, he sees their physical need, and he has compassion. You know, the reason Jesus Christ came to earth was to be a compassionate servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to be a compassionate servant. 5 times in the Gospels, other Gospel accounts of this particular miracle, it talks about him being moved with compassion. That literally means moved in his bowels, moved in his insides. He feels deeply for others. He is moved with compassion. Brothers and sisters, if it was not for the love and the compassion of Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, is what Jesus means, then we would be rightly condemned in our sins. You and I are rightly condemned in our sins, all because, if not for, I'm sorry, the compassion of Jesus. So I want us to note that. Now let's skip to verse 24. Well, before then, so the verse 16 through 24, after the crowd, he does this amazing feat. He feeds this multitude, and then they want to take him by force and make him some king. Well, Jesus departs by himself. People don't know where he is. The evening time has come. The disciples go into the sea. They go into a ship. And lo and behold, the winds and the waves, they start moving, and there's a big storm. You remember Jesus walks on the water, says, Be not afraid, it is I. Then they go to the other side of the sea, and the crowd eventually finds Jesus on the other side of the sea. And in verse 25 of John 6, it says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi," or teacher, "when camest thou hither?" And notice Jesus' response in verse 26. "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." All you cared about was that your bellies are filled. It appears that the Jews here are spiritually ignorant. Yes, they are amazed at Jesus' ability to perform this feat that the math just doesn't add up. 5 loaves and 2 fishes and over 5,000 people are filled and there's 12 baskets left over. It's as if they see him as some sort of magician, but not as the Messiah, not as the King of Kings, not as the Savior. As long as their bellies are filled, they're all right. How often do you and I worship a gift, but not the giver of the gift? We love what we have, but we don't think about the one who provides for us. I think about the story in Luke 17 of those 10 lepers. Children, y'all remember that story? Leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. You get these boils and these horrible spots all over your body, and your body parts will eventually rot off. Actually, sin, a leprosy is a picture of sin in Scripture, and you will die. You get moved to this commune. You can't be around anyone. If somebody comes, if a person who is healthy comes around you, you have to cover your face and cover your body and yell, "Unclean, unclean." Well, in Luke chapter 17, these 10 lepers, condemned by their health, their disease, they yell to Jesus afar off. They yell at him for mercy. "Please have mercy on us." And what does he do? He cleans them up. He cleanses them. He heals them. And so what's their reaction? "Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Oh, we can't wait to live for you and tell the whole world about what you have done for us." Did you know that that's not what happened? 9 of those 10 lepers just walked away. Only one leper came back to thank Jesus. They were happy they were healed. They didn't think one time about the healer. It seems that the Jews here had a prosperity religion, a what's in it for me religion. It's a religion of self-gratification. It's idolatry. And sadly, that can be any of us if we're not careful. That could absolutely be any of us. But if you are in Christ and truly laboring for the meat which does not perish, meaning you are following hard after Christ, you're not following after the things of this world, then you are richer than anything truly that money can buy. I remember, I guess it was back in May, whenever the anniversary of Brother Zach's mother's 61st anniversary of her death, and he texted the siblings and was just overwhelmed with thanksgiving of gratitude to God for giving him his mother for only 19 years and just the great influence that she had in his life, the godly woman that she was. And even me, I feel like I knew the woman, and I never knew her at all. She just had that type of godly influence in his life. And I remember John responded to that text, and he said, "Daddy, Bill Gates has nothing on you." Isn't that true? All the money in the world cannot buy what we have in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But let's ask ourselves this. Ask yourself this. What about me? What about if I had no food to eat, if I had no job, no money, would I still be serving Christ? Would I still be joyful? Would I still be rejoicing in the Lord? We were told this morning, you cannot serve God on your terms. So are we trying to serve God on our terms or on His terms? Because if it is on our terms, we just serve him when our bellies are filled, as it were, when we're feeling good. And that is vanity. It's fruitless. It's not true service. So in John 4, it would tell us that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. So the priority check is for all of us, for me, what are we laboring for? Who are we following? Where are our treasures? Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are we laboring for? If we were to have a Grace Chapel trivia night and I was to bring up, what is Sister Melissa Beauchamp, the song that she calls on the most out of the old school hymnal? It would be number 13, right? I'd rather have Jesus. I think it's number 13, but we'll talk about that after. In the PBH, it would be Election's Comfort. But really, there are times that I've thought about, I'd rather have Jesus and Christ as the treasure that I desire. And I've thought about calling it out. But then I thought about, would I really rather have Jesus than vast domains, than all the money and the silver and gold? It's a priority check. It's something that we must do some real soul searching about. What are we laboring for? Is Jesus really all we wish or want? And this is a good reminder. Jesus just did this amazing feat. He just did this. He was moved with compassion. He fed this multitude. And yet, they don't get it. It's a reminder that outside of the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, we are dead. We are dead without the Holy Spirit's work. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have learned this from probably young ages, a lot of us. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Outside of that life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, we would be the same way. We would be the same way. Well, as long as my belly's filled, as long as I'm feeling good, as long as I'm healthy, I have a job, I'm able to make money, I can still go to the gym every day. No, yeah, I'll follow Jesus. What about when that's taken away? Are we serving him on our terms or on his terms? In verse 27 through 29, read this again. It says, labor not, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They believe that there is some sort of work that they must do, that they know he's a special person. They know that Jesus is, I mean, he's different. He's special. But we know we got to do something. What is it? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Belief in Jesus is the primary point of John's gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, this is the purpose of the gospel. Verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The word believe or belief is mentioned 280 times in Scripture. 85 of the 280 times is in John's gospel alone. He is putting primary importance on believing in Jesus Christ. Now we know that outside of that life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, we know we are dead in our sins and we don't have the ability to believe on Him. John 6, chapter 4, or verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him." That's that irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit, that irresistible drawing power. "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So believing in Jesus, no, is it the cause of your salvation? No, it's the evidence. It is the outworking of what God has done in your heart. It is the result of what He has done. "My sheep," Jesus says, "hear my voice, and I know them." And then what's the result? What follows? "And they follow me." Believing in Jesus, how do I know I'm a child of God? Are you following Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you following after Him? What must we do that we might work the works of God? Lost my place. What must we do that we might work? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Then Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Believe on Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 30, this still gets me. You would think, after what has just happened, He fed the multitude, and then in previous chapters, He healed the sick man on the Sabbath day. He healed the centurion's son. Then He walks on water. He feeds this multitude. You would think that they are ready to just bow down before Him and just worship Him and just be in awe of Him. What do they do in verse 30? After He says, "Believe on Him whom He hath sent," Jesus says, what's their response? Then they said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now in my depraved mind, thinking about what Jesus could have been thinking, I think He may be thinking, I ought to just strike you dead right now. What do you mean? What do you think you're saying? What sign showest thou? I've just done all these amazing things, and you're asking me for a sign? Well, He doesn't do that. They say, then they'll go on in verse 31, they're comparing Moses with feeding the manna, their ancestors, feeding them that manna from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness. They say, "Our father," in verse 31, "our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They still don't quite get it. Whatever this bread is, give us this bread. And listen to what Jesus says. And this is the text. It says, you're looking at Him. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." With this statement, Jesus is declaring deity. He is declaring equality with the Father. No doubt He's referring back to Exodus chapter 3, and He's declaring Himself to be Savior. Verse 30, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." As the bread of life, Jesus Christ is the only life source. The only life source for the believer. The only true, lasting source of nourishment or sustenance. He is the ego I me, I believe it's pronounced. I am and no one else. I and no one else am. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Savior. So I want to the remaining of the time, give 3 points concerning Jesus as the bread of life. And the first one is, Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus, He is the very nature, the very essence of God. He is fully God. He is equal to the Father. He is not limited in any way. You know, in times it'll speak of Him in the Gospels, it refers to Him as the Son of Man, and it refers to Him as not being able to do anything of Himself, but doing it as the Father gives Him the ability to do it. That is not saying that Jesus Christ is limited. He did voluntarily, in the covenant of grace, before time began, He, God, from all eternity, voluntarily came and divested some of His glory in order to suffer all the suffering that He had to suffer willingly for all of His children. But He was not limited in any way. He was still God. This was all a part of God's amazing foreknowledge before time began. Jesus Christ is God. I want to look just from John chapter 6 at some of the ways in which we see Jesus Christ declaring Himself to be God. Actually, back up to John chapter 5. And this is when Jesus, when John chapter 6 was the feeding of the 5,000 and all of that. This is likely 6 months to a year after Jesus in John chapter 5 has healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And you'll remember, and He did it on the Sabbath, and of course they berated Him for doing it on the Sabbath. And you'll remember in John 5:17, Jesus answers them. He refers to God as His Father. He says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." You remember the response? Their response is, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." They knew what He was claiming. They knew what He was declaring. He is God. Well, in John chapter 6, we've already talked about it. The feeding of the 5,000 declares His omnipotence, His all power, His divine, His supernatural ability to be able to do miracles such as that. He is God. I love in verses 19 through 21, when He does walk on the water, He comes to the ship where the disciples were after the storm happened, which that in of itself is supernatural, and that proves His godness. But they were, it says, 20 or 30 furlongs. I believe that's 3 or 4 miles offshore. Then it says when He gets into the ship, they immediately came to shore. Or a few, John Gill and Adam Clark, which that's one of David Pyle's favorite commentators, believe that they really did immediately, as soon as He got on the ship, 3 or 4 miles away, or the boat, 3 or 4 miles away from shore, they really did immediately, as soon as He got in, they were on shore. I don't know if that's true or not. I know one commentator said that as soon as John had seen what he had just seen, Jesus walk on the water, he was so dumbfounded and awestruck that everything else was a blur until they got on shore. So it seemed like it was immediately. Either way, hallelujah, Jesus is amazing. How else does John 6 show that Jesus Christ is God? In verse 27, when He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him, the Son of Man, who is Jesus, hath God the Father sealed." Jesus has been sealed by God the Father. That means He has been identified as the Messiah. In the old days, a king would have a ring on his finger, and he may send some messengers to give a decree from the king to maybe a nation or some people in a town several miles away. And in order for those people to know, in order for the messengers to get across certain borders or counties or whatever they were back then, and in order for the people who were to receive the message, in order for them to believe that this message was legitimate, the king had a seal on his ring. He would seal it So they knew this is legitimate. This is the king's words. That's what God the Father has done to Jesus Christ. One way we see that is at his baptism. When Jesus was baptized, and you remember the Holy Spirit comes down and descends on him in the form of a dove, and then the voice from heaven, God the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ has the very seal of God the Father. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 would say. Well, there are several places in John 6. We could look at John 37 through 39. He says, "I came down from heaven." In verses 41 through 58, several different ways it says, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven. I'm the living bread from heaven. If anyone will eat of this bread, they will live forever." And then in John 62 and 63, it talks about, again, Jesus as the Son of Man coming down from heaven. Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ is God. That's the point I'm belaboring on purpose. The second point is that this bread satisfies completely. Nothing else in this world satisfies. All the other meat perishes. This meat is eternal. This meat never perishes. John 6, verses 49 through 51. Well, let's start in 47, get a head start. This is the words of Jesus. "Verily, verily, truly, truly," this is truth, what I'm about to speak to you. "I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers," talking about their ancestors, "your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can truly satisfy our need except for Jesus Christ. We just got through singing about "To Thy Pastures Fair and Large," talking about Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And in that shepherd, remember, we lack nothing. We don't have any need outside of because of our shepherd. And Paul in Philippians, talking about physical needs, talking about, "My God shall supply all your needs," according to what? According to his riches in Christ Jesus. This bread satisfies completely. I love Psalm 84, talking about, "He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly." Our God saves to the uttermost. I love what Arthur Pink says. He says, "What is your feebleness in comparison with his power? What is your emptiness in comparison with his ocean fullness?" And then the answer is nothing. Nothing can compare, because this bread satisfies completely. And then the third and final point, as at this bread, speaking of Jesus, notice this bread keeps his promises, or the bread of promise. John 6:35, the text, "I am the bread of life." Notice he makes some bold claims here, some bold promises. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." What he's saying is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that is a description of one who is born again, one who has everlasting life. And that is a promise. Psalm 111, I remember a while back I was just really enjoying meditating on these two verses from Psalm 111. We can believe, God's words are true, are completely trustworthy. Verse 7 of Psalm 111, it says, "The works of his hands are verity." That means truth. "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. This is a promise that he is. I am, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Him that cometh to me, he that cometh to me, shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We experienced election season back in November. And you have a lot of political candidates on the campaign trail that are willing to promise anything to get your vote. If I need to be such and such to this group, I'll be such and such. Just tell me, just write my speech and whatever I need to say, and I'll do it to get their votes. With no intention of keeping those promises. Now, I am in no way trying to liken Jesus to a political candidate begging for your votes. My point is, Jesus' word is sure. He is the bread of life. So in closing, you remember the response at the end? People deserted Jesus. This crowd deserted Jesus. Many of his disciples left him. Because the saying was too hard. You remember in verse 66. Well, verse 65. And he said, Jesus, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The king of the universe, the Messiah, the great physician. Many people deserted him. And then what does he say to the 12? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Remember, what does Simon Peter say? And I pray that this is your prayer, this is your declaration, and my declaration as well. Lord, to whom shall we go? I have nowhere else to go, because thou hast the words of eternal life. That literally means he holds eternal life in his hands. To whom shall I go? To whom? Where else can I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we, here's the word, believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Is your response the same as Peter's? Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you that we can come to you through the bread of life in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, the only giver of life, who satisfies completely, who is a promise-keeping Savior. Lord, many people deserted Jesus Christ. Many people mocked Jesus Christ then and now. Lord, if not for that life-giving work, I would as well. Lord, we are condemned in our sins outside of Christ. Lord, I pray. Lord, I know. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else we can go. Lord, I pray that we would believe and be sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. May we labor not for that meat which perishes, Lord, the things of this world, Lord, the stuff of this world. But Lord, may we labor for, may we follow hard after Jesus Christ in our daily lives, in our marriages, at school, at work, in whatever stage of life that we are in, all for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray, and amen.